Hi, everyone. I'm Lisa Trevino, and I'm joined here with Tom Glad and Boris, John, Dove, Lynn, Carl, Cynthia, Steve, Adele, Tassie, Deb, Monica, Neil, and Marie. Thank you for joining us. We spend this hour every Wednesday, except last Wednesday because I was in Louisiana. We spend every Wednesday and Thursday talking about and going through the manual for teachers. And so if you weren't here last week, you didn't miss anything because either was I. But we left off 2 weeks ago on page 15 in the Foundation version. And we left off at patience, which is the most perfect topic right now for moi. But I will start off in the normal way where we close our eyes, take a deep breath. And just hold in gratitude the Holy Spirit for bringing us together as we continue our search for truth and for miracles. Let's affirm the presence of the one true teacher who is here among us and who speaks to and through each one of us. Let's also affirm that as we look to hear the voice for God, we will hear everything we need to hear, what we are meant to hear in this next hour. Let's take a moment now to acknowledge the awareness of His presence, and let's do this in silence. Amen. Tom's going to read the first section. It's just one paragraph, but it's a good one, and it's on patience, and it's in the Manual for Teachers on page 15 in the Foundation version. Then he's going to share a little on it, and then I'm going to share a little on it, and listen for what you feel you might want to comment to. And should you want to comment on the topic of patience for the Manual for Teachers, please raise your hand. And so at this point, I'll just turn it over to Tom. Tom?
Good evening, folks. Thank you, Lisa. I'm going to read this slowly and clearly because apparently I read very fast and I mumble. So, okay, this is section 8. Part 8 of the characteristics of God's teachers. Patience. Those who are certain of the outcome can afford to wait and wait without anxiety. Patience is natural to the teacher of God. All he sees is certain outcome at a time perhaps unknown to him as yet, but not in doubt. The time will be as right as is the answer. And this is true for everything that happens now or in the future. The past as well held no mistakes, nothing that did not serve to benefit the world as well as him to whom it seemed to happen. Perhaps it was not understood at the time. Even so, the teacher of God is willing to reconsider all his past decisions if they are causing pain to anyone. Patience is natural to those who trust, sure of the ultimate interpretation of all things in time. No outcome already seen or yet to come can cause them fear. Okay. So, you know, a lot of times we may think that, you know, living with the Holy Spirit and giving our mind to the authority of the Holy Spirit is to live, you know, predominantly in mystery, unaware of anything in the future, unaware of outcomes, unaware of our part in it, except for what we may need to know at the time. But my experience has been that the more I trust the Holy Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit trusts me with information that otherwise I would misuse. So this hasn't happened, you know, many times in my life, but there have been occasions when doing this work I am privied to certain to knowledge of certain outcomes that are to come in the so-called future. And the purpose of that is that I may learn to trust myself and trust myself in my ability to listen to the Holy Spirit. And the other reason for that is that sometimes in order for us to do our part, we may be in need of knowing certain outcomes that are yet to come. Because otherwise, perhaps our part would be too difficult to do. So, you know, this is really kind of talking about, you know, just trusting that you are not really responsible for arranging anything. You are not responsible for arranging outcomes. The Holy Spirit arranges outcomes. You are responsible for simply doing your part in bringing those outcomes about. And you do that through listening to the Holy Spirit and trusting in the Holy Spirit. So, you know, a lot of times in time, when we set a goal with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit gives us a task to accomplish on behalf of salvation, a lot of times, you know, in appearance, it may appear that something has gone wrong, that you know, maybe you're not hearing properly, blah 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 blah, because appearances may show you temporarily show you an outcome that is different than the one promised you by the Holy Spirit. And this is where trust and patience comes in. That you understand and trust that the Holy Spirit is in charge of the plan, and that He arranges time and space and the sequence of events that you may experience in time. You're not responsible for any of that. It's gonna happen the way it's gonna happen, and there's nothing you can do about it, you know? So, to me, also, this speaks directly to miracles. You know, miracles being, yes, let go or be dragged, as Lisa says. Miracles being sort of, you know, alterations in the sequence of events, like the time interval that you experience. And so, during these sort of, the course calls it out of pattern time intervals, you may know what is to come, but you still have to go through the means of reaching that end. In one of the first few chapters in the course, it says that revelation may sometimes reveal the end to you, meaning like a certain outcome in time, but to reach that outcome, the means are needed. And so as you're going through the means, you really need patience and trust. And you know, like, what one thing I want to say in regards to this, miracles are real things, okay? I mean, as real as anything can get in this dream. They are practical and literal tools that you can use to collapse time and to correct the miscreations of your mind. They're not some fancy spiritual concept of you know, it's not. They're practical things that are given to you, that are at your disposal to use with the Holy Spirit. You know, and as much as we say that the miracle occurs within your mind, yes, the miracle occurs within your mind and it begins within your mind, but being something that is to be shared and extended, guess what? Miracles inspire action in this world. So, you know, Jesus says that forgiveness is an empty gesture unless it brings a healing to you and your brother. So the extension of healing is your responsibility as a miracle worker. You know, if the miracle remains as this fancy concept in your mind, then that's all it'll ever be, a fancy concept in your mind. Unapplicable here, but miracles are applicable. That's their purpose, to be applicable in this world, to collapse time and correct the crap we made through, you know, wrong thinking. So with that, everybody, let's be patient with Lisa. And I love it, yes, thank you.
Yeah. I sense a little resentment from my telling you to read slowly. Well, I love what you said about miracles are all right. And when we think that they're something that are rare or can't happen or it's one of those once in a blue moon type things, then of course we're going to be in fear. We'll be in fear. And there is no patience when we're in fear. All we need is one story spinning about something we need to have happen a certain way by a certain time, God forbid. And we're off and running. We're off and running. And what is the error in that? What causes that impatience? Well, the cause of the impatience is actually the thought that we did something in the past or that was done to us in the past, and that we are projecting it onto the future. And so we're saying, I will do something different to make up for or avoid whatever I thought happened in the past. And I need to focus, focus, focus on making that happen. Or who I think I am, I need to become something or get something that I never thought I had, that I never thought I was. And so in that, there is great impatience because it's fueled by a tremendous fear, which is all fueled by the belief that we are separate from our source. So the impatience can always be traced back to that. And it's easy to find when we are impatient what is driving our bus if we are willing to look. Now, some of us might commit a little hari-kari before we calm down and listen when our brother says, you know, you're making up a story, or you know, you've decided something needs to be done by a certain time, or you're the one telling yourself that this is what's going to happen, and you're scaring yourself. You're scaring yourself. Or when we realize, just because we're suffering and we bring it up in that moment and say, okay, what is it? What am I telling myself? What am I believing? Isn't it possible that it's not true? That I don't have the deadline that I thought I had? And really, impatience comes from the ego's use of time. And we all slip into it. I know myself, I slipped into it. I had an agenda. I had a project. And I was thinking a piece of it had to be done at a certain time. And I never questioned that thought. I just went and danced around that insane idea that I could possibly know exactly when something is supposed to be done. and be so identified with that, so attached to that. We were talking earlier about having some insight, but having an open mind and realizing that more will be revealed. Well, the thing is that when we get guided to do something, we have some certain plan, we still have to keep an open mind. Plans can change. Things can happen. And to have that open mind is really, truly allowing ourselves to be led and to be able to be led instead of deciding for ourselves, forgetting who we really are, and instead usurping that with who we think we are. We've forgotten who we are, what everything is for, and what our purpose is, all in one shot. We make ourselves crazy and we have impatience. So patience is really knowing what everything is for and trusting that all things are used for the highest good, for my healing. There's a section in A Course in Miracles. Here it is. It's on page 256. And it says, "Everything the ego tells you that you need will hurt you. For although the ego urges you again and again to get, it leaves you nothing. For what you get, it will demand of you. And even from the very hands that grasped it, it will be wrenched and hurled into the dust. For where the ego sees salvation, it sees separation. And so you lose whatever you have gotten in its name. Therefore, ask not of yourself what you need, for you do not know. And your advice to yourself will hurt you. For what you think you need will merely serve to tighten up your world against the light, and render you unwilling to question the value that this world can really hold for you. Only the Holy Spirit knows what you need, for he will give you all things that do not block the way to light. And what else could you need? In time, he gives you all the things that you need have, and will renew them as long as you have need of them. He will take nothing from you as long as you have any need of it. And yet, he knows that everything you need is temporary, and will but last until you step aside from all your needs, and realize that all of them have been fulfilled. Therefore, he has no investment in the things that he supplies, except to make certain that you will not use them on behalf of lingering in time. He knows that you are not at home there, and he wills no delay to wait upon your joyous homecoming. Leave, then, your needs to him. He will supply them with no emphasis at all upon them. What comes to you of him comes safely, for he will ensure it never can become a dark spot, hidden in your mind and kept to hurt you. Under his guidance you will travel light and journey lightly, for his sight is ever on the journey's end, which is his goal. God's Son is not a traveler through outer worlds. However holy his perception may become, no world outside himself holds his inheritance. Within himself he has no needs, for light needs nothing but to shine in peace, and from itself to let the rays extend in quiet to infinity." Oh, I love that. And when I really turn over all of my needs to the Holy Spirit, that's when I have patience. But when I take it back and I think, I know what everything is for, I have an agenda, I'm giving it now the meaning and the purpose that it has, because I now don't know that I'm spirit, but I really think I'm a body. I've forgotten that I'm the dreamer, and I'm identifying with the role of the dream figure. So I'm scared, and I'm anxious. I have the capriciousness of the ego to tell me stories over and over again about what's going to happen if by a certain time I don't X, Y, Z. So to know how we have patience is to understand how we have impatience, to realize that we stop telling ourselves these stories, that we surrender all of it with an open mind to the Holy Spirit, who knows what everything is for and guides us truly. And at times we might forget. Like I have recently went through a situation where I had, like I said, a project, and I thought something needs to be done by a certain time. What was revealed to me was that no matter what I did to listen to an answer to that story, it was going to feed that story. No decision that I could possibly make was going to take away that feeling of anxiety or impatience. The only thing that was needed was to have it corrected. that all problems have one solution, like it says in that paragraph on patience, that all problems have one solution, and that is the correction, that there even is a problem. So the last thing I'll say about that before I turn it over to Tom is that we do not know what time is for and how long something really takes anyway. And even if, ultimately, we will get guided to finish it or do whatever it is totally to fruition, because we get attached to our stories. We get attached to everything that we think we're doing, and we get attached to what we think is time. We get attached to it. And because we're so attached to it, we're not able to see what the truth is and allow ourselves to be guided and to have that kind of patience. But when you know that all things are accomplished, when it is certain, that the outcome is certain, the impatience is gone. And the only way that this comes is a gradual process of letting go more and more and trusting. And that comes from looking back with the Holy Spirit and seeing truly what we thought happened, seeing it as nothing, forgiving our past. Because as the past gets forgiven, the future, no longer fueled by whatever it is that we're holding on to in the past, no longer has that incredible charge, that anxiety, that fear that's driving the bus. And we're more and more present. We're more and more knowing what we're taking care of, and we're more and more in the now, which is the only place that any truth really is, in the presence of God. And that's when we have true patience. So I'm going to drop the mic for Tom. Thanks, Tom.
Thank you, Lisa. I just want to add one more thing. Like, this course is written for those who choose to undergo the training to work miracles. And that's meant in a very literal way. And so working miracles is based on being joined with the Holy Spirit in purpose. And being joined with the Holy Spirit in purpose means that you work for the benefit of everyone. That's how the Holy Spirit works, and that's how the Holy Spirit will work through you. The Holy Spirit will heal you and your brothers with you. There is no other way. So impatience for me, based on my experience, it was always selfishness. It was always forgetting that I am joined in a purpose that is all inclusive, and when moments and times when I forgot, I started thinking of myself again as little Tom, isolated and separate from everyone. So for me, that's been my experience, that it's just caused by forgetting that you are here to bring salvation and benefit to the world. And if you can't do that, if you're thinking of yourself as being separate and somehow more important than others, as the Holy Spirit works through you, there is much to be arranged, you know, and corrected in your mind and in your brother's mind. So for all that to sort of culminate and come together, you know, so that you and your brother may meet and make the same decision and truly join your minds together through the Holy Spirit, well, you know, that takes a little bit of time, sometimes a lot of time, and that's what the patience is for, you know. So thank you. Dropping the mic for Lisa.
There's actually something else that just occurred to me, just to add as a tag on to this, is that I noticed that for myself in my own experience, is that when I would have impatience, like if I had impatience with someone or something, it's not going the way that I think it should, or somebody needs to stop doing something I think that they're doing, or whatever, my expectations, my judgments on everything are what's causing all of that lack of patience. When I don't have patience with my brother, or I don't have patience with myself, I have these expectations, and my whole peace of mind is completely dependent upon them or myself acting or having something other than seems to be happening. And so that lack of patience with my brother, with myself, is really an unrealistic expectation in that moment, because I'm not in acceptance and an awareness of really where we're both coming from, that there is a call for love that's coming, that it's not that peace of mind that I rather have in that moment, that I have lost my peace in that moment. That lack of patience is a real serious loss of peace, even if it's just this tiny little subtle thing where I'm spinning this, what I would think, an insignificant story. It's still one little part, it's still enough, because I have lost that peace, that feeling of security, true security. I have aligned my mind with something that is not true. So I'm going to read the section on faithfulness now. Did anybody want to comment on patience? And if you do, please raise your hand. I'll be patiently waiting. Oh, ba-dum-bum-ch. Okay, thank you, Monica.
Hi, everybody. Hi, Lisa and Tom. Thank you for... doing this group on patience. I just wanted to say it really struck me. The lessons right now have been really, really helpful. And the first line here in patience, those who are certain of the outcome can afford to wait and wait without anxiety. So those who are certain of the outcome. And yesterday's lesson was a happy outcome to all things is sure. So, and you know, I think about, Earl Purdy, I think about, it doesn't matter, at my course group, the facilitator, you know, we're always talking about substituting Holy Spirit's thought system for, the ego's thought system. And, I always bring it down to like nuts and bolts, practical bread and butter, examples, but some of you guys know I had like some flooding a few weeks ago, and that got taken care of, but like the rugs still need to be cleaned. And this company that's supposed to come and do it, like my landlady's emailing and calling, and they're like really hard to get a hold of, and they don't respond in a timely manner. And I was getting really uptight. I was obsessing, and I was in the loop. And you know what? I think about what the facilitator at my group says a lot. It comes from the course. I couldn't tell you exactly where right now, but it says, this thought I do not want, I choose instead, fill in the blank. So, I've been saying to myself, you know what? These thoughts about the carpet, I do not want. I choose instead, a happy outcome to all things is sure. So, today's lesson, these are beautiful, beautiful, powerful lessons for me. All fear is past and only love is here. I wanted to share that. I just thought it was, talking about the outcome and then, yesterday's lesson, a happy outcome to all things is sure. And when I look back over my life, that is true. I don't want to take any more time on the mic, but I just wanted to share that. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Monica. That was perfect. That was perfect. I've shared this other thing in another lesson. Let me see if I can find it. That really also speaks to this, but I must have said this in several of my talks. But I'll say it again. It's part of lesson number 135, and it's paragraph 18. And it says, what could you not accept if you but knew that everything that happens, all events, past, present, and to come, are gently planned by one whose only purpose is your good? Perhaps you have misunderstood his plan, for he would never offer pain to you, but your defenses did not let you see his loving blessing shine in every step you ever took. While you made plans for death, he led you gently to eternal life. I love that. Love it. Yeah. Love it. So that really speaks to patience. When you trust, that's when all that patience comes. So in the next section is faithfulness. Again, we're on page 15 in the Manual for Teachers in the back of the book for the Foundation Version. The extent of the teacher of God's faithfulness is the measure of his advancement in the curriculum. Does he still select some aspects of his life to bring to his learning while keeping others apart? If so, his advancement is limited and his trust not yet firmly established. Faithfulness is the teacher of God's trust in the Word of God to set all things right, not some, but all. Generally, his faithfulness begins by resting on just some problems, remaining carefully limited for a time. To give up all problems to one answer is to reverse the thinking of the world entirely. And that alone is faithfulness. Nothing but that really deserves the name. Yet each degree, however small, is worth achieving. Readiness, as the text notes, is not mastery. True faithfulness, however, does not deviate. Being consistent, it is wholly honest. Being unswerving, it is full of trust. Being based on fearlessness, it is gentle. Being certain, it is joyous. And being confident, it is tolerant. Faithfulness, then, combines in itself the other attributes of God's teachers. It implies acceptance of the Word of God and His definition of His Son. It is to them that faithfulness in the true sense is always directed. Toward them it looks, seeking until it finds. Defenselessness attends it naturally, and joy is its condition. And having found, it rests in quiet certainty on that alone to which all faithfulness is due. Now, we can have faith in what we made. We can have faith in what we believe that's not true. But to really be faithful, to really listen to and follow that guidance and to know, is to turn everything over, not keeping one thing apart. But we all start off with only some things. Some things we're not ready to because we're afraid of what that's going to look like. What's going to change? What are we going to have to give up? What are we going to be asked to do? And so while we're developing trust, we start handing over and turning over what we consider smaller things, maybe things we don't really care so much about the outcome for. Money and sex, things like that, business. Yeah, not so much, but I'll turn over the other things first and see what you do with it. When I start seeing that, as I start turning over more and more of what I think my life is over to the Holy Spirit to have guide me and to correct my thinking within, I start seeing the benefits of doing so. A greater increasing amount of peace starts to envelop me, except when I am thinking in the areas in which I didn't want to turn over. And so really, the difference between how I feel when I am thinking with the stories that I choose to keep, or the areas of my life I choose not to invite the Holy Spirit into and turn over those thoughts to the Holy Spirit, I see how I feel compared to the areas in my life where I have, and I do get guided and I follow. And there's a direct proportion. I find peace in those areas, and I find suffering in the other ones. And that in and of itself is enough for me to loosen my grip more and more on that which I thought to hold to myself, so that I can allow myself to trust more and more and surrender more and more to God and to the Holy Spirit. But true faithfulness is to have all of it, not even just one bit held back anymore, all of it. Because as long as I even keep one thing to myself, I am believing that I am separate. I am not giving trust. I am thinking, well, you can maybe do it with that, but you can't do it totally, and I'm holding on to my fear. And the last thing I feel to say about this is that it's an action step. Faith is not something that we say. It's something that we have. It's something that we do. We have faith. We express it by really living and seeking the guidance and being completely honest with ourselves and our brother and with the Holy Spirit, knowing that what I really want is the atonement, to join with my brothers truly, and to know that I am safe in it. While I'm thinking that I'm not safe, that's when I want to hold things to myself. I have decided for myself. It's a process. It's definitely a process, and it's laid out very eloquently here, because we do start off, everyone starts off with just somewhere in their life where they're willing to turn over something. But the things that are really driving their bus, they hold on to the longest, because those are the ones that they have the greatest resistance to. And the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit will only go to where you invite him. He will not force himself on you, and he will not correct that which you're not offering up to be corrected. He won't do that. And that's really how he earns our trust, because we know it's our willingness, our decision. Are we willingly give up and give over everything that we want to be corrected? Because we are learning that we can trust this voice for God that was given to us for the purpose of our healing and our awakening to who we are. Tom?
Faithfulness. You know, faith to me is a kind of a funny word, because it means something different to everyone. Like, for me, faith is not in some mysterious, unknown power or being or entity called God or Holy Spirit. My faith came through witnessing the Holy Spirit's workings in my life, and witnessing the power of my mind to handle situations so that the outcome may bring maximum benefit to everyone. And you know, like for me, it started first by noticing the relationship between my thinking and my experience. And that may be, you know, events in the world, something that I needed or wanted, and it would literally arrive at my doorstep. You know, these events ultimately are meaningless, but what they did for me was they gave me unequivocal evidence that there is a power in me that functions in the world, that has true power within the world. So my faith grew more and more by seeing this evidence, until you know, basically, there came a moment in time when something occurred, and my mind made this fundamental shift, where, like, it's actually impossible for me to doubt, to truly doubt in myself or in the Holy Spirit. I experience moments of doubt, but these things cannot last anymore. I have way too much evidence on the Holy Spirit's behalf that the evidence of the ego is just at best, you know, kicks me in the nuts and it hurts, but I get over it in a relatively short period of time because of all the multitude of experiences I've had where the Holy Spirit and the power that I have access to through the Holy Spirit is in me. Like, that power is there. I cannot say it isn't there. I cannot say anymore that I am powerless. I just can't. So I mean, and if that's called faith, then so be it. I have faith. But it also kind of speaks of, degrees of faith, and I find that there are certain areas of life where I have just absolute faith, and then there are other areas where there's some lingering doubt, some I guess unfinished business, unlearned lessons. I'm getting a call from John. John, I'm on the mic, dude. Isn't he here? So, I guess faith is a stepping stone to certainty, and we can experience certainty at first in serious in different areas in our life, and the more areas of our life that we hand over to the Holy Spirit, the more integrated the faith becomes, and the more all-inclusive it becomes, until that faith is so perfect that it becomes the bridge to certainty and to absolute mastery of the mind. So I'll drop the mic for Lisa.
It really is a process, and so there are areas of my life as well where I have total faith, and then there are areas of my life that the Holy Spirit is still healing my thoughts about, my consciousness about, and in those, the building of faith is really the same as the purification. Because wherever I have the doubt thoughts, wherever I have thoughts that I am separate from my source, that's where all that fear is coming from, the lack of trust and lack of faith. But even in it, knowing that when I ask for the miracle, it is my right, and knowing that whenever I've lost peace, that there's something I've been telling myself that I need to heal, in it, even though I know I'm suffering, I want to have the miracle. I ask for the miracle, and I have faith that I will be given the miracle. Otherwise, I wouldn't be asking for it. So, really, to allow myself to be honest and aware of where I am in the process and with acceptance. But the honesty is the biggest part in it. If I'm willing to be honest, that's where my faith is coming from, because I'm seeking the truth. I'm seeking the truth, and the truth can't help but be the truth. If I'm seeking the Holy Spirit's help, who can't help but help, and I'm seeking the truth from the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit can't help but give, recognizing that all I'm asking for is that which is my right, that's where all the faith comes from. But we recognize it as our right by actually experiencing it. Again, this is an action step. It is not something we just say we have. Because I could look at a chair and I could tell myself that that chair is going to hold me up. But until I sit on that chair, I'm not really experiencing my faith that that chair is going to hold me up. And if I refuse to sit on that chair, because even though I say that it'll hold me up, I might have doubt. So it's really important that we realize that it is an action. Faith is something we experience. It's not to say that we don't have fear ever, and it's not to say that we don't have anything that's coming up to heal. In a sense, if we know and we keep turning to the Holy Spirit, we build up that faithfulness until it becomes absolute. But we have to realize that all things, all problems that we think we have, one solution. And the one solution is really the correction of our perception, seeing that a problem in the first place, thinking that there is a problem in the first place, knowing that all things are provided. And Deb says, "I like how it says defenselessness attends it naturally." and joy is its condition. Yeah, I like the part where it says, being consistent, it is wholly honest. Being unswerving, it is full of trust. Being based on fearlessness, it is gentle. Being certain, it is joyous. So that's how we build. Literally, as we are becoming more fearless, as we're becoming more certain, as we're becoming more consistent, as we're becoming more unswerving in our vigilance. I have a friend who's in Texas. She's an older lady. I adore this woman. She's one of my mighty companions. And when I first met her many, many years ago, I really was scared to get too close to anybody. And she was one of the people that came into my life to show me consistency, to show me trust, to show me love. And she was one of the first people that I ever opened up and bared all that I thought was so intolerable about who I thought I was to her. And she's still in my life. I adore her. But she gave me a gift of her consistency, of her faith, of her trust, of her gentleness. She gave me that gift. There wasn't anything I ever said or anything that I ever did while she knew me or before she knew me that ever made her blink. That she was able to be that kind of present force in my life, in addition to what I was experiencing within with the Holy Spirit and the correcting. I know how valuable that was, beyond measure. The consistency. And it helped me even to trust the Holy Spirit even that much more. Just the fact that she was even coming into my life, just the fact that I was even able to recognize it. But that consistency and that honesty and that lack of judgment and conditions for me to be something other than I thought I was a really big deal for me. And every time I turn to the Holy Spirit is there. Every time I ask for the miracle, I get the miracle. Every time I ask to see something other than I think it is, and ask for Christ's vision, I get it. And every day that I bring things up to heal, every day that I walk with the Holy Spirit, my relationship with the Holy Spirit gets stronger. My awareness of who I am gets more clear. That's consistent to me. Now, I'm not totally healed, so I don't need to believe, okay, well, then I would only have faith if I was totally healed. No, I turn to the Holy Spirit every day. I wake up in the morning and I set the intention and I stay consciously, constantly connected all throughout the day. And when I lose my peace, I talk to the Holy Spirit and I talk to my brothers with the Holy Spirit in my mind. And I say, please, I need a correction. I don't know what it is that I am telling myself or what I'm believing. But I need healing. I know that I'm causing my own suffering. And that is faith. And that's building of faith. So, yeah, it is such a gift to have a friend who doesn't judge. And I've learned that from her on how to be a friend, on how to be there for other people, to be able to really get out of the way and hold space. That, to me, is how we learn to forgive. And that's how we learn to forgive ourselves. When somebody can stand without judgment and they can see you truly, you can see yourself truly, and then you can do the same for someone else. It's beautiful. We have 7 minutes left. Does anybody want to take the microphone and share on anything that was read? I'm dropping the mic for you, Tom.
When I experience doubt, for whatever reason it may be, you know, a lot of times it's actually all the time, it's when I place the onus on myself to figure something out, to do something, to solve something, whatever it may be. And what the Holy Spirit does with me is he'll let me have my doubts and the tape will play in my mind and, you know, I'll drive myself insane. And then when I'm done driving myself insane and I can't stand it anymore, that's when the Holy Spirit steps in and says, Tom. Holy Spirit's called me a dumbass a few times, but, you know, lovingly and jokingly. Holy Spirit asks me, is it likely that a power that is greater than all the universe and holds the universe together needs Tom Glaud to help it to fulfill its own mission, its own plan? And of course I say, of course you need me. Of course you need me. No, at that point I humbly say, you know what, my arms, my legs, my brain can't do anything. Can't do anything. So that alone, that, you know, the Holy Spirit asking me to be reasonable. Tom, be freaking reasonable. Okay? I've asked you to trust me. And now, do you think, do you think I'm asking you to take things in your own hands and figure them out? Clearly not. So that's all it really takes for me. And like the other part of it is that, like, the goals, you know, that we all share with the Holy Spirit, they are lofty goals. They are not these meaningless things that we may do in the world. These are great things that can be very helpful in the world. And that's really the only measure of greatness in this world, is how helpful it can be. So having these, you know, being aware of the greater plan for the awakening, kind of just like makes it impossible for me to believe that of myself I can actually help it. And the Holy Spirit always says to me, Tom, I'm just, oh crap, it's 7:59, I'm just asking you to trust me, and trust me that I'll tell you what to do, when to do it, and trust yourself to do it. Thank you all, I love you.
Thank you guys for joining us. But let's just take this moment now to hold in gratitude our lessons learned, our beliefs in separation unlearned, the blocks to the awareness of love's presence released, as we listen to and continue to listen to and follow the guidance of the one true teacher within us. Let's embrace the truth for this one moment that we are one. And let's do this in silence. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God. Amen.